Turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. There will be reading five verses of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 1. And once you've found that, if you'll please stand in honor of reading of God's Word. I'll read the odd verses, verses 1, 3, and 5, if you'll join with me there on verses 2 and 4. Of 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning verse number 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and faith not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And let's pray this morning. Father, again, we come this Sunday morning and open up this good book, and Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning. As we heard prayed this morning, I pray we need you. We need the Holy Spirit power to come upon this place. And without you, we have nothing. So, Lord, we need you this morning. I pray you bless the special and prepare our hearts for the message. In your name we pray. Amen.
I belong to the King, I'm a child of His love. I shall dwell in His palace so fair. For He tells of His bliss in yon heaven above, and His children in splendor shall share. I belong to the King, I'm a child of His love, and He never forsaketh His own. He will call me someday to His palace above. I shall dwell by His glorified throne. I belong to the King, and He loves me, I know, for His mercy and kindness so free are unceasingly mine wheresoever I go, and my refuge unfailing is He. I belong to the King, I'm a child of His love, and He never forsaketh His own. He will call me someday to His palace above. I shall dwell by His glorified throne. I belong to the King, and His promise is sure that we all shall be gathered at last. In His kingdom above, by life's waters so pure, when this life with its trials is past. I belong to the King, I'm a child of His love, and He never forsaketh His own. He will call me someday to His palace above. I shall dwell by His glorified throne. I shall dwell by His glorified throne.
You fellas, that was good this morning. Thank you. And it goes along really with what I preach about this morning out of 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to speak to you on this subject, and the real winner is. And the real winner is, you'll understand it as we get into it this morning, in 1 Peter chapter 1 in your Bible. And the real winner is. So let's pray together. We'll ask God to help us today. Our Father, we're grateful today for your Word. Would you please now take it, use it in our hearts? We can't accomplish anything with the Word of God without the Spirit of God's power. They work hand in hand, and I pray that your Spirit will now take the Word. It's even called the sword of the Spirit, and do a good work in our hearts today. Thank you for this passage of Scripture, and what we'll learn from it this morning if we come with an open heart. Help me, I pray, to be a blessing in Jesus' name, and amen. I hate to start the message on Sunday morning with an illustration like this, but you can't or you couldn't have lived in this world and paid even the slightest attention to the news over the last several days without hearing about this great big lottery thing that finally there was a winner for. And I mean, I'm not a news hound. I don't watch it on television. I may turn on the radio for a split second coming into town or going home. Sometimes I'll get on FoxNews.com. But even just a very brief paying attention to the news, you heard something about this lottery. And it just kept building and building. You probably know this, to over $1.5 billion. And people buying lottery tickets and buying tickets. And finally, you know this, three people or groups of people, I'm not sure how that all fell out, won the thing, and they're going to divide it all up. And somebody gave me a little piece of paper that showed what they would get after taxes. It's pretty minimal, really, but still, you know, it's in this world, by this world standard, it's a good sum of money. Now, I've never bought a lottery ticket. I don't plan on starting, okay? I look at it as a form of gambling. But I must confess that I did think about, you know, what if I bought a lottery ticket? It would be my luck to win it. Because you can't hide. And there's the pastor of faith, and you got to tithe. You know, and what was it? You know, $528 million to the three groups. You know, and so you're writing a tithe check for $52.8 million. That kind of does a little something to the budget meeting next year, you know. And so I'm thinking to myself, man, I can't buy a ticket because, number one, it's not right. Number two, if I win, it'd be bad. I'd have my face in there. So, you know, really, though, it's never a temptation. I get in the gas station, you know, pump some gas in the car and then go in and get a cup of coffee or something for my wife or a snack or something. I get behind people that are buying, you know, buying lottery tickets. And it's just never been a temptation. I never really had to fight off the urge. Now, you look at that group of people or those individuals and you think, man, they have it made. I mean, even I would turn on the radio to get the sports scores to see if the, you know, and I know there's internet, and nowadays that's the way to do it, but I was before internet. You get the scores off the radio. So anyway, and even the sportscasters, you know, they're giving the scores, were talking about, oh, man, you can set up your family for generations to come. Well, you know, that's not always the case. A lot of these people that have fallen into money like that, gotten hastily, can't have nothing to show for it. Even some of these professional athletes that make hundreds of millions of dollars, when it's all said and done, they have dime. It's incredible. So, you know, but now the crazy thing is, and I'm sure you saw this, I saw a little thing on the news, like that, and I don't know all the terminology, so I won't have it all right, okay, because I don't know how it's done, but I know you pick numbers, and I think you have to pick numbers every day. I think that's how you do it. And nobody wants to say, yeah, that's right. But anyway, you know, so. But this group of workers out east somewhere went together and bought like 210 tickets. And then one of them evidently was at home and looked at the numbers, and they matched his ticket. And he texted the people at work saying, we won. And I guess these guys started taking off their work aprons and their work clothes. I said, I'm quitting. I'm out of here. But the guy had looked at the previous day's numbers. And so here you got these people celebrating. And then somebody gets to looking at it more carefully and says, that was yesterday's numbers. So one guy put his apron on. He said, well, I'll go back to work. So that was hilarious. So the real winner is, some of this stuff has happened recently. Look, I don't watch the beauty pageants. I don't do that. But I know that there was a play. I know that there was one guy who said, the winner is, and they came out and put the crown on her head and they gave her the flowers. And they said, oops, that's the wrong name. And so, think about that. You know, I thought about Brother Caleb Hansen this morning in Minnesota, and I looked up the weather. The high in Rochester is -5. The high. So no, we're not complaining, okay? And so the high is -5. But I thought about all those Minnesota people. That guy, you know, that guy had a chip shot field goal last week. He'd already made field goals from 40 yards. And those Vikings fans, we're going to the next round. That guy missed it. You know, the real winner. And the real winner is. I thought that was funny about those people celebrating only to find out they really hadn't won. And that poor woman, I mean, I'm not for the beauty pageant, but I feel sorry, a little bit of empathy for a woman who thinks she's won it, only to be told, well, you're not pretty enough. But anyway, so I don't know. So you're in second place. You know, I don't know. So you feel bad. You know, I felt bad for them. I'm not a Vikings fan, but I felt bad for them because everybody thought this is done. They're going to win and go. Now, you say, what's that got to do with the passage? Well, that itself doesn't have anything to do with the passage, okay? But it's an illustration. Now listen, Peter is writing in chapter 1 here to the winners in his day. And he's writing to the real winners. Now you say, Brother Terry, when we were reading down through that passage, those people didn't sound like winners. Because he says in verse number 1, he calls them strangers. Strangers. And they were strangers. And the reason he called them strangers is because they're saved people. And as saved people, they didn't fit into this world. They just didn't have the same values. Didn't have the same morals. Didn't have the same philosophies. And that's a Bible term. That's used more than once in your New Testament. That saved people are strangers. And if you've tried to grow in grace at all in your Christian life and matured at all, you find some comfort in the song, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." You know, the stuff that the world laughs at, you look at it and go, that's not funny. And the stuff the world holds dear, you kind of think, you're a stranger. You just don't feel at home in this world anymore. That's because your citizenship is no longer here. Your citizenship is in heaven. And so Paul writes them and he calls them. He says, you're strangers. And then he looks at verse number 1. He says, they're scattered. Scattered. And they were scattered all over the known world at that time. Those places that he wrote there throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia, Bithynia. Now, I understand some were scattered because the Christians had gone and made converts. And so now you got converts everywhere. But understand, folks, that the original scattering came because of persecution. They were scattered. They were all in Jerusalem. A great persecution came to the saved people in Jerusalem, and the Bible says that they were scattered. So here they are in this group of people that Peter is writing to. I might have said Paul earlier. No, Peter. Peter's writing to these people, and he says, man, I'm writing to you strangers who are scattered. In some cases, you're scattered because of your faith. And then he says, later on, we didn't read this. But look down at verse number 6. He says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. He's writing to people who are under siege. They're under siege. Their faith is under attack. So here's a group of people. They're strangers. They don't really fit into the mold of this world anymore. They're still in it, but they're not of it. And they're scattered. In some cases, they're scattered because of persecution. And not only that, but they are going through great trial. Peter called it a trial by fire. You say, now, Pastor, I just don't see anywhere in this context that you'd look at these people as winners. But they were winners. In fact, they were the real winners. They hadn't won any big lottery. They hadn't won any professional sports championship. They hadn't won any contest. Their names were not in the headlines, but they were the real winners in life. And I want to show you two reasons why this morning. Two reasons why. First of all, they were the real First of all, they were the real winners because an inheritance was kept for them. An inheritance was kept for them. Look at verse number 3. Peter again addresses the fact that they're saved. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again." See those three words, begotten us again? You can circle that, you put a parenthesis around that, put it out on the side of your Bible, born again. They were born again, like John chapter 3. Born again, born to God, unto a lively hope, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The death, burial, and resurrection is the only way people get born into the family of God. Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he's writing to saved people here, and he's saying to them, he said, now look at what he says, verse number 4. You are begotten us again, born again, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now these folks, even though they were strangers scattered and under siege, they were the real winners because an inheritance was reserved for them in heaven. And Peter says, I know you're strangers, and I know you're scattered, and I know you're under siege, and you may not have much now in the way of this world's good, and it may it goods, and it may look like everybody else is ahead of you, and you may feel like you're falling way behind the curve in this life, but, you know, but I want to remind you, you have an inheritance kept for you. I tell you what, folks, that's very important for God's people to understand. Incredibly important for people, God's people to understand, not only in that day, but in this day as well. I want to tell you something, friend. If you and I don't keep our eyes on the real prize, we'll be tempted to get caught up into what this world considers the prize. And I'm going to tell you something. For a child of God, that's a vain pursuit. Fame, riches, money, prestige. Oh, you might get it. But once you get it, it won't do for you what it may do for unsaved people. Because you and I as saved people have more to live for than just this life. And I'm afraid some of the day, in this day and age, this rat race of materialism, especially as it pertains to American Christians, this rat race of materialism, and I've said this over the years, I'm not against people improving themselves, improving their living conditions, improving their vehicles, improving their homes. It's a matter of rejoicing for me when I see our families prospering in material ways. But folks, it can never become the pursuit. It can't become the end all. And young people need to know that it can't become the end-all. And the only way young people are going to catch that it's not the end-all is for parents to show them it's not the end-all. And that's what Peter is writing to these people about here. He said, look, an inheritance is not something you earn. An inheritance is not something you work for. An inheritance is something you receive because of birth or possibly adoption. And brother, when a person gets saved by both birth and adoption, they are a child of God. And the child of God has an inheritance kept for them, reserved in heaven. This world's not my home. Payday here is not what I'm living for. That's the problem. Some people are living for payday down here. Payday comes later. Payday is reserved for us in heaven. Doesn't mean we can't have things. Doesn't mean you can't try to get a job that pays a little bit more money. But friend, there is a difference in letting that come to you and you living in hot pursuit of I will have those things. I will. I'm going to give myself to go after those things. They're fleeting. They don't last. Look what Paul, look what Peter said about this inheritance that was kept for them. Look at how he defined it. He said in verse number 4, to an inheritance incorruptible. I like that. That, you know, our inheritance is not going to corrupt. It's not going to go bad. It's not going to rust away. It's not going to get brittle and fall apart. It won't lose its luster. It won't corrupt. You might have something. I have some things that I think are valuable, consider valuable, as far as this world's goods go, that have been handed down to me. I preached with a fella back in, I can't remember what month it was last year. Might have been October last year or September. I preached with a fella that I never preached with before, an evangelist. We were familiar with each other, but not close friends. But we struck up a little conversation and friendship. It was actually in Lexington, Kentucky, at Brother Fugit's place. Dr. John Hamblin, he's an evangelist. And when I got back, I got a little envelope in the mail from Brother Hamblin. And when I opened it up, there was a handwritten sermon outline by Dr. Tom Malone. And he had several copies. He got some of Brother Tom Malone's library. And he said, Brother Angel, God touched my heart, put it on my heart to send you one of Tom Malone. Tom Malone preached in this church. Tom Malone preached on this platform right here. For those of you that don't know a little history of independent Baptist fundamentalism, he is one of the great men that God used to really do some good work. And preach. Oh my. Jack Hiles said that Tom Malone had the excited voice. He could preach. And more than just preach, he was a good Christian. And a good pastor and a soul winner. And here is a sermon outline. It was a Christmas message from Luke chapter 2, not typed, handwritten out by Tom Malone. I took that. That may not mean much to you, but because I'm a preacher and because Tom Malone was a man that I used to look up to, he's in heaven now, and had here to preach in our church, man, I consider that a very, very valuable, valuable thing. And I'm trying to care for it in the way where it will last. But you know, if God gives us many, many, many more years here on earth yet, and I die and go to heaven, and I pass it down to one of my sons, maybe they pass. You know, the day may come when that paper will get all brittle. Things rust. Things get moldy. Heat and cold, extreme temperatures, moisture, time. You know, even valuables, things that we consider very valuable here, sometimes have a shelf life. And if beyond that shelf life, they corrupt. They corrupt. They decay. You know, Jesus talked about this very thing in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 19 when He said, listen to these words now, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt. Stuff on earth corrupts. Even valuable things. There's some place I go, and I cannot recall where it is now, and it's close enough where I drive. I know where it is. I used to go to Hopkinsville, Kentucky to preach for Brother Ken Shaver. And on that drive down there, I passed by, every year, I passed by a boneyard of 1965, 66, and 67 Ford Mustangs. The place is full of those cars. I owned a 66, a 67 Mustang. I wished I'd kept it. It would be a classic car today. But you go by, here's this is a rural area, so it's kind of a farm. Here's this, it's just full of Mustang after Mustang, and I know the years, I can see it. It's either 64, 65, 66, 67, right in that time frame. And you know, those are classic vehicles. They're decaying. They're rusting away. They're falling apart. That's why Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. Insects and weather can't touch the inheritance that God has for saved people. Can't touch it. But then He said something else. Then He said it's undefiled. See verse number 4. He said this inheritance, number one, is incorruptible. This inheritance, number two, it's undefiled. You know, the inheritance that God has kept for us is not tainted by some kind of sin or evil or of any kind of impure origin. You say, Pastor, I don't understand what you're talking about. Look, in the course of history, there have been vast sums of money left as inheritances to family members. But that vast sum of money was acquired through wicked means. Could have been through the mafia. Could have been through the pornographic industry. Could have been through drug running. Could have been any number of ways that were evil and wicked means of acquiring money. And now children and grandchildren are living luxuriously on the back of money that was acquired by wicked means. It's defiled. It's not their fault. But the person who acquired it and amassed it and left it did, got it by defiled means. And I want to tell you something, brother. The inheritance that is kept for saved people is not defiled. It is pure. It is clean. It is holy. Because that inheritance was purchased for us by the shed blood of the Holy Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary. And when you and I get to the place in heaven where that inheritance is reserved for us and we receive it, it won't leave any stains on our fingers. There's no dirt attached to it at all. It is a pure, undefiled inheritance that's kept for you, kept for me. Now think about that. The next time you're tempted to cut corners on God to pursue material things, remember, you've got an inheritance kept for you. This world is not payday. Then he said this. He said incorruptible. Then he said undefiled. Then he finished it off by saying, and that fadeth not away. So this inheritance, it doesn't fade. It does not lose its value over time. If anything, it grows in value. Now, you know, people who invest their money, they want to put it in something that's going to appreciate, not depreciate. But name me something that hasn't at least sometime or other in life depreciated. People invest money in precious metals. People invest money in stocks. Oh, there are times when it goes up. There are times when it goes down. People invest money in vehicles. People invest money in land. And I suppose maybe that, you know, but even land fluctuates. It's probably less extreme than other things. There's nothing here on earth. I don't know what I'm saying that's funny, but I got a couple folks just laughing this morning. I don't know if I'm being funny or what. I don't mean to be, but you know, anything here on earth depreciates at some point in time. It depreciates. But brother, I've got an inheritance waiting for me. You've got an inheritance waiting for you that over time has never depreciated one bit. It just continues to grow and grow and grow in value. I was talking with a dear lady not too long ago, and she was talking about the fact that, you know, when her dad died, he left her a decent inheritance, and you know, and then things happened. Things happened. And as these things began to happen, you know, here just, you know, a little bit here and a little bit there and a little bit here and some unfortunate circumstances and you know what? She said, Pastor, she said, it's all gone. And my heart went out to her. Not her fault. In a situation where it just wasn't her fault. Some unfortunate circumstances and all the things that her dad had worked for and been frugal and careful and gotten a nice sum of money and passed it on. Here it is. It didn't last. That is a perfect definition of this world's goods. They don't last. They fade away, but the inheritance that's reserved for saved people in heaven, God said, fades not away. You know why? Because He's keeping it. He's keeping it. So He's keeping it. He's keeping this inheritance for us. It is incorruptible. It is undefiled. It fades not away. And Peter writes to these people and he says, okay, those of you that are strangers and you're scattered and your faith is under fire right now, your faith is under siege, you know, you might not remember this, but I just want to remind you that in the end, you're the real winner because you've got an inheritance kept for you. There's a second reason, and I like this one. Not only were they a winner because there was an inheritance kept for them, they were a winner because they were kept for an inheritance. They were kept. Look at verse number 6, or verse number 5 here, where God said, you got this inheritance in verse 4 reserved for you in heaven. It's incorruptible, it's undefiled, it fades not away, and you are kept by the power of God through faith into salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God said, not only am I keeping the inheritance for you, I am keeping you for the inheritance. Now, imagine here on earth, here's a man, and he and his wife only have one child. And they work hard, and man, they live frugally. They don't do without, but they live a basic common life. They carefully invest their money, and they, over time, they into something that maybe, you know, builds a little return, and they have a nice sum, and it amasses a good fortune of money. And, you know, now they're getting up in years, and they got this one child, and they need to go to an attorney and sit down and make out a will. And if you haven't done that, you need to do that. So they go sit down and make out a will. And they name their child, this one child, this son, as the sole inheritor of all their assets and all their monies. And they make him, he's going to get the whole kit and caboodle, just that one son. I mean, man, he stayed grown. He grows, you know, he becomes a man and married, of course, and now he's in line to receive all this. And he gets in his car one morning to go to work, and somebody crosses over the median or crosses over the middle of the, into his lane, crashes, and he dies. Or he gets sick, and his health fails, and he dies before dad. Was the inheritance kept for him? Was he kept for the inheritance? No. Now, if he's married, his wife probably gets it. Or the children, their grandchildren. But for him, he didn't receive one dime of it for himself. But you know that won't happen to save people? You know we are in line to receive the inheritance. Because we are saved, we are kept by the power of God for that inheritance. And not even death can separate us from the inheritance. In fact, death or the rapture is the door that leads us to the inheritance. It's kept for us, and we are kept for it. I'm telling you, folks, if you're saved and if you're learning this business of laying up treasure in heaven, you need to understand this morning, not only is that inheritance kept for you, you're kept for the inheritance. You're going to get it someday. Oh, I can't wait to get my hands on all that money. What are you going to do with money in heaven? What are you going to spend it on? Dr. Pepper? I don't know. Lottery ticket? I doubt it. This is not fairy tale. This is not make-believe. This is not, 2, 4, 6, 8, who do we appreciate? Yay. This is real. You're going to a place where an inheritance is kept for you, and you are kept for an inheritance, and nothing can take that away from you, not even death. No wonder D.L. Moody on his deathbed said, this is death. This is glorious. This is my coronation day. Now listen, church. John R. Rice was preaching years ago down in Waxahachie, Texas. Somewhere around Dallas, near south of there or something. This probably was back, goodness, this could have been 80 years ago. Really. Maybe longer than that. John R. Rice was preaching in Waxahachie, whatever it is, Texas. And he was really preaching hard against sin, and he was laying into the bootleggers that were bringing liquor into town, and people were getting saved, and he was laying out the bootleggers, and I mean, it was making waves. And the powers that be in town decided that guy's got to go. And they sent word to him, if you don't shut down this preaching against alcohol, we're going to kill you. You know what he told me to go back and tell the person? You can't scare me with heaven. So he told him. He said, you go back and tell them you can't scare me with heaven. He said, that sounds like a little silly, little quirky response, smart aleck. Really? So what is heaven to you? Is it real? What is heaven? Is this this pie-in-the-sky thing that preachers talk about from time to time? Oh, friend, listen. We're talking about something more real than what you and I are in this morning. We're talking about a real place where real people go who are born into God's family through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says that once you're begotten into His family, He's got an inheritance kept for you in heaven. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It doesn't lose its value. It never fades away. And not only is it kept for you, I'm keeping you for it. You're going to your inheritance someday. And that's done. Signed, sealed, delivered. We're on the way. So how you doing? Well, I don't feel at home in this world anymore. It's just an odd thing. I go to work. I'm not one of the guys at work because, you know, I don't laugh at the dirty jokes and I don't go with them to the gentlemen's clubs and I just don't fit in. Okay. You're scattered. Scattered, maybe a little persecution here or there. Are you under fire this morning? Your faith under fire? Something with your job, something with your health, something with your relationship. You're just under fire. How you doing? You know what your dad always says when I ask him that? How you doing, Brother Brad? Say forever. Say forever. How you doing, Brother Bragg? Save forever. How's it going, Brother Bragg? Save forever. Every time, I should just say, hey, I know you're saved forever. Good to see you. But you know he's not off the mark at all. How you doing, Christian? You know what? You say, Pastor, I look around me, I see. You know, I work with guys who make an equal wage with me, and they got this, and they got this, and they got this, and they got this, and they're just stuff. Stuff. And it's nice stuff. Yeah, but my giving at Faith Baptist Church is so much a month. I can't have all that because I give. You know what I give to missions on a monthly basis? I could drive a Corvette. But I don't answer me. If I can ride in one, I'll do it. But I'm not living for a Corvette. I've got an inheritance waiting for me, kept for me, and I'm kept for that inheritance, and I think I'll just keep investing my life in the one who's keeping the inheritance for me and keeping me for the inheritance. Why would I invest my life in this? That's fading away. I'm just going to keep loving God and serving God and trying to honor God and obey God, and you know, God has blessed me. I'm no stranger to that. I live in a nice house. I drive a nice truck. It's a General Motors product. Ford, heaven help us. I've got something saved, kept for me, and not only is that saved for me, God's keeping me for that, and He's doing it through His power. So I'm really not worried about it depreciating. I'm really not worried about it fading away or it were corrupting. I'm not worried about that at all because it's kept by God. So who are you going to live for, Christian? Hey, strangers, scattered, under siege people, put a smile on your face. You're saved. And you got an inheritance waiting for you, kept for you. And you're kept for the inheritance. So hold on, just a little longer. Won't be long. We'll all be headed to that wonderful place. We'll be united with our inheritance. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening this morning. Heavenly Father, you're a great God, and you do so much for us. It's incredible. And I rejoice today in just your blessings and the joys of being saved. And Lord, help us as your people in this world that we are now living in that puts the emphasis on everything material, everything tangible. get it and get it now and don't wait and have it and have everything you want, do everything, be everything. Lord, in a world that pushes that on us, sometimes as God's people, we need to come aside and remember, this is not it. This is not where it is. And we're going to enjoy these things you give us and allow us to have, but we're not going to live for them. That's not going to be the pursuit of our hearts. The pursuit of our hearts is going to be you and your will and serving you and honoring you and living for you. Because, Lord, we are indeed the real winners. Thank you for it. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Aren't you glad that you're not going to get a phone call at the end of life saying, oops, that was the wrong ticket number? Aren't you glad that they're not going to take the crown off your head and say, oops, that meant to go to somebody else? You're the real winner if you're saved. I wonder if somebody here this morning say, Pastor, somewhere throughout the course of the message, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart about this thing. It's easy to get caught up in material pursuits. It just is. Sometimes things happen. Financial reversals. Things go south at work. And it just it's a little bit discouraging. But I appreciate the reminder to keep my eyes. Keep my eyes on where my real citizenship is. Some way, somehow today, I believe the message helped me a little bit, encouraged me, brought me back to reality. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up this morning wherever you sit across the room? God bless you. That's wonderful. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, let me ask this question. Who would say, Pastor, I'm saved and I know it. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm going to that place someday where that inheritance is reserved because I can tell you about the time and the place where I got saved by God's grace. If you have a testimony like that, could you raise your hand this morning and just say, Pastor, I'm saved and I know it. Thank you. Take your hand down. Is there somebody here this morning? Say, Pastor, you asked people to save. Raise their hand if they knew they were saved. I didn't because I don't know I'm saved. So I didn't raise my hand a minute ago, but I'll raise it now to say, Pastor Angel, I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know where I'm going when I die. Would you slip your hand up if that's you this morning? Let me see it. Just slip it up. Take it right back down. I'm not sure that I'm saved. God bless you. Somebody else? What I preached about this morning is not pie in the sky, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, psychobabble. Oh, there's a real heaven. A real place. And there's a real hell, too. Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. One or two hands went up this morning. You want to join them? Father, I pray for the soul that needs to be saved this morning. I pray for the person who needs to come to Christ and be born into God's family. I pray for that person that you'll draw them to the Lord Jesus. Speak to that heart today is my prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. If you're here this morning, you're not sure that you're saved. In just a minute, we're going to have an invitation. Folks are going to stand. The ladies are going to play. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And you know, if you'd like to be saved this morning, I'm not going to twist your arm. Can't if I wanted to. You step out of your seat, make your way to the front. It won't be intimidating. You may feel like it, but it won't be once you start coming. Let us take a Bible and show you how to know for sure that you're saved, that you're going to that place where an inheritance will be reserved for you. If you were saved this morning, if you're saved and God spoke to your heart, you know, maybe a trip to the altar just to acknowledge, God, you spoke to me and I want to speak back to you. And I hope that you'll obey the Lord this morning. If you have a need and God spoke to you about it, please don't put Him off. Respond to His speaking today. Father, bless the invitation is my prayer. Let's stand, please. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The ladies are playing. Would you come this morning? Would you step out and just come to the aisle? Go ahead. We'd be happy to have you come. Let somebody take a Bible to show you how to be saved. Would you come this morning? If you're saved, you need to be baptized. Now's the time to come. But boy, oh boy, if you're not sure that you're saved, would you please come? Would you please come?